This is an OSV Podcasts production. To learn more about OSV Podcast Network, visit osvpodcasts.com.
Icon Ministry presents the Catholic Influencers Podcast. Join me, Alyssa Aegis, and my co-hosts,
Father Rob Gallia,
Justine Hughes,
and Augie Angersano,
as we break open the Sunday Mass readings and explore relevant topics and life issues from a Catholic perspective. For a shorter and more reflective explanation of the Gospels, be sure to check out our sister podcast, Catholic Influencers, Father Rob Gallia Homilies. Hey, and welcome to episode 2 of season 11 of the Catholic Influencers podcast. Alyssa here, second episode back for the year. What did you guys do on the break?
Man, I summed it up in what summer we had.
We can tell.
In Melbourne. I went to New Zealand because the husband's family is from there. So we did that for a week, which was really cool. Had our first Christmas together in New Zealand, which was really lovely. But I spent a lot of time at the beach, which was really great. A lot of time with the family. A lot of time. I read a book in 24 hours.
Which wow. Is something, and it's like 20 pages?
No, I was about to clarify. It was a psychological thriller, and I've discovered a whole part of myself I didn't know I had. Like, oh, wow. I love psychological thrillers. So, yeah, there we go. Lots of revelations in the summer break, but it's so good. I love summer. We know this already.
For those watching outside of Australia or the southern hemisphere, summer for us is December, while everyone else is winter.
Yeah.
And we get our extended summer break during this time, and it's a time for us to go on holiday to even hotter places usually. But I ended up in a cold place. I ended up in Malta. I went to see my family, went to see my nephew, went to see my mother and father, and it was really nice. Except on the first day I arrived, literally my mom gave me like a garlic drink. I don't know whatever it was.
Welcome to Malta. Here's a garlic drink.
Yes, she says, so you'll be strong. And I'm telling you, like 15 minutes later, I get sick, like so sick. It's a virus I must have picked up on the way, but I ended up, I was there for 8 days, seven and a half days, I was sick in bed, like I couldn't lift my head.
Yeah,
but not to feel sorry for me, like how awesome is it? It's probably the sickest I've ever been in my life, but how awesome it is that I live in Australia, I don't have family here. I had my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, and my nephew looking after
all
me.
All doting.
Oh, my gosh. So it's the best. God knew what he was doing. Like, he was going, I'm going to let Father Rob, he doesn't call me Father Rob, he calls me Rob. I'm going to let Rob be sick with his family and so that they can spoil him a little.
I love that you were able to get that insight from that, because if that was me, I would be sooking like crazy.
Well, as a celibate, you know, as someone who... I think the biggest fear I have as a celibate, single, not single, but celibate, is getting sick. Because really, like, it's very lonely. It's very difficult when you're sick and alone. And there is this tendency of not wanting to disturb others, not wanting to. And so, I've never been that sick. So it was nice that God looked after me in that way.
Oh, so good. Saw,
it was a beautiful thing.
Well, I tried to go on a holiday, and Daniel and I, my husband, we've been traveling a lot this year, and it just wasn't working out. We weren't having a good time, so we cut it short, and we came home, and we decluttered our entire house, and that was probably the first time I felt like we achieved something in the break. I like to be very productive, and we didn't do much for the first couple of weeks, and I felt extremely off, but the decluttering of the house has just reset me for a new year, and...
How difficult it is.
We're coming back. It's good.
To switch off after going 100 miles an hour, you know?
It was very hard. Just felt like a sloth. But things are good.
Well, praise God that you got to declutter. And now you know where to find your stuff as well.
Yeah. Dive into Encounter by Icon Ministry. Unlock digital on-demand access to a wealth of enriching online courses covering teaching, devotional and practical elements of the Catholic faith. Whether you're an individual, teacher, student, or parishioner, Encounter courses are designed to deepen your faith and understanding of the Catholic Church. Explore titles like Knowing Mary, School of Prayer, Introduction to the Bible, The Mass, and more, with new courses added regularly.
Each course features high-definition videos, expert speakers, testimonies, and downloadable content. For educators, our courses are accredited for professional development in Australia, providing a flexible solution for completing your accreditation hours. In addition to this, discover curriculum-based youth courses with lesson plans and more to invigorate your classroom. We have a range of individual, school and parish subscription packages, so visit encountercourses.com to learn more. And follow us on social media on Instagram, Facebook and Twitter for regular updates. Enhance your spiritual formation and teaching experience with Encounter today.
So as we prepare to look at this Sunday's upcoming gospel, we're going to start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we just acknowledge your presence amongst us all as we listen to this podcast and share this time together. Just pray that as we continue to travel through Lent, that you would reveal to us what you would like to reveal to us through this gospel, no matter where we are listening to this podcast from. Even if we're listening outside of Lent, please continue to give us that revelation that you would like us to hear so that we can draw ourselves closer to you. In your name we pray.
Amen. So this gospel reading is from John 12, verses 20 to 33. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." And Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the Prince of Peace of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die.
This is where it starts. This starts with where last week's gospel left off. And it left off with the need to reach out to the world. God so loved the world, you remember last week in Laetare Sunday, that he sent his only son. God so loved the world. So he extended beyond who they thought was the only people who needed to be evangelized. That was the Jews. And so this is the first episode we have from this. So this is chapter 12. Now, last week we read chapter 3. So we skip all of those, like nine or eight or so chapters. And the church chooses to come to this because it wants to show us, hey, last week I promised that I would reach out to the world. And this is the first time that it's actually happening. Well, who are the world? They were the Greeks. The Greeks who were the Gentiles, who were the pagans, who were the ones who were looking for knowledge and were looking for another God. And I don't say that lightly, another God. They weren't, even though they knew that Jesus was special and he was godly and that he was divine and that he could have been God, they weren't looking to make him the center of their lives. They just wanted another God because they thought, another God will give us more knowledge, will give us more understanding, and because their God ultimately was knowledge and understanding. and any other gods or demigods they could get to give them that, they were in constant search of. And so they find this seemingly demigod, and they say, oh, this guy is going to add to our knowledge. But Jesus tells them, hey, guys, I'm listening to you, I'm loving you, I'm going to talk to you about salvation, but if you want me as one of your gods, I'm not going to have any of that. You're either going to make me the Lord of all or nothing at all. You're either going to have to die or walk away. But he was always so welcome. Jesus never, just to clarify, Jesus never turned a seeking soul away. Never. And this is a beautiful example of that. He had the time, the patience, even though he knew that they weren't looking for or to put Jesus at the center of their lives.
I love how you mentioned that. But even to go further on for this message as well, we can see by the arrival of these Greeks that, again, Jesus' message was for all people. And he did talk about this in a couple of chapters, maybe not 9 chapters before, but if we go to like John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about how his mission is to bring everyone into his fold, into his flock, sorry, even the sheep that weren't from that fold. But what does this mean for us today? It means that no matter where you come from, your race, your ethnicity, your culture, how you define yourself, Jesus is for you. Jesus has come for you, and you are invited into that flock as well.
Mm-hmm. I think we always have the choice, though, to be a seeker or a spectator. Mm-hmm. And I don't know the intention. Well, you've just very eloquently explained how the Greeks viewed the world and God. But, you know, we would like to see Jesus. Now, there were many people who saw Jesus. Not all of them were convicted about who he was or understood he was. Many of them were spectators, and they remained spectators through his life, death, and resurrection. But we also know, and scripture outlines, that many were seekers and many found true life in Jesus. Now, what's most confronting about this gospel is that Jesus is not backwards in being forwards about the truth. Mm-hmm. You know, this is what I believe makes Christianity so true, is that it doesn't just polish off the edges like it's trying to market yes. some beautiful thing to us. He really tells us, like, yes, there's life and there's eternity and life to the full and a beauty that comes with this life, but also there's this elephant in the room, which is suffering. And this scripture, he talks about it with the kernel of wheat or the grain of wheat, depending on what translation you use, that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, like, it just remains a kernel. But when we do suffer, when we do die, that there's a fruit to be born. So talking about that suffering as a marker of the Christian life is a weird one.
Yes.
Is a sometimes uncomfortable one to hear about. Maybe we avoid it, but maybe we can talk about it.
And death it's more than suffering as well. You know, death is a total surrender. And there's this thing, like, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die.
Mm.
Nobody wants to die to get there. And dying to get to heaven is not about physical death. It's about death to self. And death to self is the most difficult thing you will ever do in your life. Even without suffering, there's a requirement of death. And sometimes it is harder to die to self when there is no suffering. And the book of Proverbs, there's I read it for our staff the other day, and I was just thinking, like, this is it. It says this: don't give me enough riches, so many riches that I will forget you, but don't let me be so poor that I will curse you. Mm-hmm. And so this is it. Sometimes the riches of this world, the comfort of this world, makes it impossible to die to our own self. And Jesus was always pointing to death. And one of the beautiful traditions, or maybe things that we elevate in the Catholic Church, is martyrdom. Martyrdom, these martyrs that through their blood, they give life to the church. And I don't know if you know about cardinals, you know why they wear the red zucchetto, why they wear the red hat, purple for bishops and black for priests, but because priests can wear a zucchetto as well, but also there's red for the cardinals, because they're supposed to be at the forefront to die to self first. They're the ones who should lay down their lives first, bleed for the church, die to self first to show through their example, because this is all our call as well, to die to live anew. And suffering causes us, it does cause us to die, but how more difficult it is to die when there is no reason to surrender to Jesus. I'm self-sufficient. I have all I need.
Absolutely. But I think what we can gain out of this particular gospel passage is Jesus shows us through the imagery of the seed that this sacrifice, this death to self, it can bring about a greater good and can produce fruit, even if we don't see that fruit in our own lives. Like instantly I was reflecting on like the life of my grandparents, for example, who were born in Italy, and when they were young, 10, 15 years younger than me, like they decided to leave their families, travel to another side of the world, not knowing the language, in order to sacrifice and build a better life for my parents, for me, for my children. And I just think, wow, that was a sacrifice on their part. And one of my grandparents has passed away and hasn't seen the fruits, the full entire fruits of that. And I just think, wow, that's an example of how a sacrifice can bring about a greater good. And I think obviously we're in the time of Lent right now. We're coming towards the end of Lent. A few feast days actually this week where we can break our fast. But it's obviously on our mind, and we can be doing these things. We can sacrifice small things, small comforts. I was even thinking myself, I can sacrifice maybe getting my hair done as a way to kind of die to self. But just to remember that these are all great little things that we can do, but to remember the ultimate sacrifice, and that is Jesus' death on the cross, because that opens the door to eternal life for us.
I think also it's not a but, it's an and, that there are sufferings that we experience that we don't choose. You know, just as quick examples of like a terminal illness, for example, or not to make light or worse or compare sufferings at all, because you just can't. But if you break up with someone that you know, think that you're going to marry, or, you know, devastating things that might happen in your family or in your workplace, or you lose your job or you're made redundant, these sufferings that we don't choose, that are heavy and gross and we wish that they didn't happen, that there's something unavoidable about that. But how we choose to find God in it, how we choose to desperately cling to God in it, desperately seek Him in it, kind of changes the way that that situation bears fruit. And I don't like talking about suffering, because I feel like, you know, I probably haven't suffered maybe as much as people who might be listening to this podcast. You can't really compare it, but I know that the little suffering that I have gone through, it's this wild, weird thing that happens where maybe not immediately, but at some point I see a picture of Jesus. Like these Greek people, we would like to see Jesus. Well, actually I see Him so vividly and so clearly in my suffering, in a way that I would not see Him, would not know Him, would not come to understand Him or His way or plan for my life if I didn't suffer. And so it's this really, like, do they call it double-edged sword? You know, it's like this double-edged sword, but it's almost like in your suffering is one of the holiest, potential for one of the holiest of places. Absolutely. Even the suffering you don't choose. Very easy to talk about when you're not suffering, but for those who are suffering or who kind of know what we're talking about here, it is hard, but there is almost like a heavenly treasure.
Yes, and what suffering does as well, and again, to go back to, this is what suffering is, martyrios, which is to die to self, which is to suffer to the point of death. I was speaking at a conference in Bangkok, and I was talking to some leaders and some bishops, and Southeast Asian bishops, you know, and now I'm heading to Poland as well. We're going to talk to some Eastern, some European bishops, but one of the things that I was struck by was a little, small Vietnamese bishop, and he just started, he was preaching the mass, you know, and he talked about his small town where the police came in and started to persecute the people. This was about 30 years ago or so. And the people were forced, he was the parish priest there, people were forced to change, to deny their faith. Now, he happened not to be in the parish, he had several parishes, but they came into his town. And the people scattered, everyone scattered, except for this elderly lady and this young, very young husband and wife. And And the people watched as these three were paraded on the street, and they were made to walk. And as they walked away at gunpoint. You know, people eventually they end up near a tree, and the old lady leads, and she kneels down, and she says, tells the other couple, "Let's kneel down and pray." And they started praying the rosary. And as they were praying the rosary, they were shot in the head and killed. And there the people thought, now that's the end of Christianity. Long story short, this small town now is a pilgrim town where thousands of Vietnamese and people come from all around the world even to come to this place of sanctuary, you see, where death brought life. Where people have, and I'm telling you, I was bawling, crying when this.
I'm holding it back, man. Like, you did not expect that.
But you know, this is beautiful. You see how death brings life, and we don't know how. And sometimes God gives us the privilege of being a martyr, and we don't want. Nobody wants to be a martyr. Mm-hmm. But who would have thought that this elderly lady and this couple would be the couple that would draw thousands to the presence of God? And suffering can be big. And it can be small, but it still requires a death to self.
Absolutely. And I was just thinking, in terms of our daily life, how do we live out this death to self? The framework for that is in each of our vocations, really. It does give us the framework, which is the word I'm looking for, to truly live out this commitment. So I can go through them quite quickly. Marriage, obviously we sacrifice our life for our spouse and our children. In the priesthood, priests sacrifice their life in service of the church. Consecrated and religious, they give themselves to Christ exclusively. And those with the vocation of being single, they sacrifice their life in obedience to God and for the good of the community as well. And so these vocations, they all help us to follow Jesus's call of taking up our cross and following him, which leads to the glory of the resurrection and the honor of the Father.
Thank you for journeying with us and seeking the Lord today. If your soul thirsts for more spiritual nourishment and resources, we invite you to church online at Icon Ministry. Immerse yourself in online mass, prayer opportunities like the Rosary and the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Eucharistic adoration, uplifting worship music, and more. You can also share your prayer requests and commit to praying for others. Experience a depth of love and understanding of Christ and His church through Icon Ministries Church Online. Visit iconministry.com/church online to start your journey today. Hello, Catholic Influencer Nation. I have a very exciting interview today for this episode. He's a world-renowned Catholic speaker, really prominently known back home in America. His name is Steve Angersano, and he also happens to be my dad. So, I know. Dad.
I was wondering all the way here, like, is he going to call me Steve or Dad? What's he going to call me?
I know.
Hi, son. How are you?
I'm doing good, Dad.
Good to see you.
Thanks for flying all the way out to see
all
me.
All the way out. And you're worth it. You're absolutely worth it.
Yeah. Man, I guess where to start? I mean, I guess... now we kind of have this relationship where you're my dad, but also I've kind of taken in those footsteps of also jumping into ministry as well and working with FRG Ministry now for a year or so. And so, you know, I guess, what's some advice that you have for not your son, but the minister?
That's a great question. And, it's funny because for me, it happens to be for both of you.
Yeah.
For my son and for the minister.
Yeah, right.
But you know, I don't know if you take that question and expand it and just say, what's the most difficult thing as a young person entering minister, as a ministry, as a person who's been in ministry for a long time, I would say what I sometimes call the near faith experience is one of the challenges of ministry, which is, why did you get into this to begin with? Because there's a seed of faith in you that you went to a youth conference as a young person or something like that, and you thought, wow, this is powerful. I want to be a part of this. And you do that, and then you sort of inadvertently replace going to these things with working at these things. And so often when people say, oh, I've got to just take a break, I'm burned out. And I'm like, really? really, I don't want to, like, I'm not judging that. Of course, you can get burned out doing anything, but you're burned out, like, you can't get up another day and share the life-saving, loving, good news of a God who created us and breathes life into us and calls us to joy and faith and hope and love. Like, yeah. if you're burned out doing that, then I'll bet you money, you're not really burned out, you know, but you've begun replacing your actual faith experiences with your near faith experiences. You know, I had to really come to a moment where I realized, you know, walking by a chapel at church isn't the same thing as praying in a chapel. Hanging a rosary on my rearview mirror is not the same thing as praying a rosary. It's just putting one in your car, you know, and it's like sleeping with your biology book under your pillow and hoping that tomorrow you wake up and you can pass the test, you know. And and so for me personally, I would say probably the biggest thing that changed in my personal life was just creating a steady disposition. That's a word from Benedictine spirituality. I'm a big fan of the rule of Saint Benedict, which is how monks kind of order their lives. We're not monks. No bells are going to ring at 5 a.m. for us to pray morning prayer, but to create a steady disposition of letting God be a part of my life every day, no matter what my work may be. You know, I literally began leaving. I worked at a church, you know, was my first job in ministry. And I would just leave a few minutes early, you know, get home a few minutes late. And there was this invisible 10 minutes where I would drive through and get a coffee, you know, and I would park under a tree. I would pray evening prayer or pray a rosary or something that had words to it. Like, I didn't even have to bring words to it. All I was committing to was, I'm going to stop and let God speak to my heart today, not in my work, but in my faith. And it's probably the single most important thing I've done to be in it this long, is to make sure I have that moment. And if I say one more thing about it, I remember the day I was praying the evening prayer, which you can get a little book of the shorter Christian prayer of the church, and just the morning and evening prayer that monks and priests and sisters pray. But there's a psalm that says, I remember sitting in my car with a coffee, and the psalm says, as the watchman waits for daybreak, I will wait upon the Lord. So let the watchman wait on daybreak and Israel on the Lord. That's very close to the words of the psalm. Josh, there was just a moment. There was just a moment when I closed my eyes, and I'm telling you, it's like I was there, like standing on a wall in the pitch black dark, and longing to see the sun. You know, I was the watchman waiting for daybreak. It's I don't have a lot of experiences like that, but it's one of a couple of times in my life I had what I would call a charismatic experience of God, you know. And I heard God's voice say to me, do you desire me like that? Do you long for me like that? And, you know, my answer was, Lord, I desire to desire you like that. You know, I want to.
And I guess, like, my faith experience, you know, you really were adamant about getting me to, you know, to be a part of the youth group and to, you know, watch, you know, every single time that, you know, you were praying a rosary or doing a shorter Christian prayer, you're like, hey, come here, like, just look at what I'm doing. And I feel like I never really had, like, it kind of sounds like you're the same. I never had that big moment that was like, oh, wow, like the clouds were open and I'm just going to choose this for the rest of my life. It's just been really subtle that, you know, you call me to live the way that you've chosen. And I just find that when I really live it out and I actually do lean on prayer, there's just more peace in my life and there's more joy. And like the compass is just steady north, and it gets skewed, and I go through seasons where it's super disjointed, like all the time.
Right.
But then I always just look back to when there is those moment of clarity. You're there, and I think you know, for me, like with ministry, the biggest thing that I was still kind of going off of, like that for, you know, of the near faith experience and what you were sharing about how to be you know, I guess passionate in the ministry setting. The biggest thing that I had to overcome was, you know, seeing your faith growing up and seeing how you kind of, you did make like a career out of it, you know, like you, this is what you do. You go to every city, high and low, or anywhere that they'll have you, and you, you know, represent God and good hotels and bad hotels and good planes yes. and bad planes. And, you know, you do, you go everywhere and you do it. And so there was that, I guess my brain kind of saw like, okay, well, like my dad makes a living doing this. And then I also kind of had, especially like in the States, I had like a massive social aspect to it as well, where it was like, we moved two or three times growing up. And every single time we moved, I knew that I could jump into that youth group and I'd be welcomed and I could find a friend to, you know, make jokes with and stuff like that. And it wasn't really until I came here to Australia where, you know, I had that mindset of being a Catholic, you have like somewhat of a social status where you have those friends, you have that welcoming. And then you also, there's just a lot more, it's a lot more common to be a youth minister at a parish or to be someone who travels a lot. And then like when I came here, kind of all of the status cards, they're not really present in Australia.
Right.
So then there was a real shaking in my faith where it's like, okay, it's not cool to believe this anymore. And there's not like a lot of there's not a lot of worldly gain to doing what we're doing and doing what my dad did. And so do I really believe this? You know, and do I really want to live it out? And that was kind of something that was really shaky for me, you know?
It's funny, I've never heard you say that. And for me, from the outside, I watched you come to Australia and I watched your faith really you really claim it, you know. So to me, from the outside, at first, what I was seeing was, well, you went somewhere where it was really strong, you know.
Yeah.
But in reality, you know, the structure of the church, which is important if you're, you know, the structure of the church in the United States in some ways is stronger for a person like doing what I do. And you come here, parishes, you know, I go week to week to a different parish, to a different church, and it's not the same here, you know. But in a way, what I see in your life is it made you seek it, you know. And I think you have to know what you're seeking, you know. You have to know, I think you coming here, even if you didn't realize at first what you were doing, you know, you were seeking, where is that community? Where is that support? Where is that strength for me? And in a way, I saw you claim it from the outside. That was really a very powerful decision on your part. Like, where do I find that here?
Yeah.
And when you, and in your own family, you know, I think for me, keeping that faith alive in my family, like I probably one of my biggest struggles of doing ministry my whole life, I will second guess forever, like my own kids, you know, like here I am going to speak at a youth rally, going to speak at a school, and you know, and then Jenny, my wife, his mom, is like, well, you know we had this you know, the church, that wasn't very good Sunday at church, they didn't have any music this week or whatever, you know. And I'm like, well, I had the bishop who was amazing, and
I'm always going to the mountain high experience.
And so I wanted you to have those experiences. But really, you said something I think really meaningful, which is, in the end of the day, I'm not sure those mountain high experiences are as important as we think they are. And the everyday decision to let God be a part of your life, you know, the everyday decisions, it's not the big things that typically make the difference, you know. It's really the simple little things that make a difference in faith. And even in trusting God in your own life, you know, as we know, the reading this Sunday is, unless a grain of wheat should die, you know, that's when it sprouts. And I think it's very courageous to look at your life and go, okay, I'm going to say no to this, because I feel like God is saying, don't do that thing that in earthly context looks like it would be so good.
Yeah.
But are you willing to allow God to lead you? And I think if you're looking to live ministry in your family, I have very few regrets of saying yes to ministry opportunities.
Yeah.
In the sense of, it was good ministry. But I do have a few regrets of saying yes when I think my heart was, you know, your family needs you to say no to this. And those are my only regrets. And in 30 years of this, praise God, there aren't too many, you know. I would think what I did listen to in the best moments, making decisions together with my wife, keeping my family as as I'm only doing this because, first and foremost, I'm a husband and a father, first and foremost.
Yeah.
So if this doesn't support that, then I shouldn't do it. So many times people come to me and say, well, I want to do what you do, but I hate working at the church or at the school. You know, yeah. My family isn't very faithful. They don't want me to go, but I feel really called to do what you do.
Mm.
I'm like, well, first of all, I don't know what you think I do, but if you hate working at the school or the church, you know, yeah. like the kids on the road aren't any more receptive than the kids at the school. Okay, so it's a hard thing to do, no matter where you do it, right?
Yeah.
If your family isn't, you know, I was blessed that my wife really was committed to the mission. We work together. We schedule together.
Yeah.
Now that my kids are as old as you, she comes with me most of the time, you know?
Yeah.
And in doing that, we've created a sense of community on the road and community in the mission. And I think if one of the easiest ways to burn out is to say yes because you feel like you have to.
Yeah.
God will bless the no.
Yeah.
And particularly if the no is so that you have unity in your family and your marriage, you know.
Yeah. And that's obviously starting to be a big hot topic for me, you know, now that I have 3 kids now.
You do.
So I jump
you're providing with
it.
Grandchildren left and right. It's good.
Yes.
I know, but you see the difference what you leave her with when it's just the two of you.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think I guess I see that from other people who kind of are doing what you do, and what we do is that tug and pull from, you know, well, my daily life and my family life is calling me here, but then my mission and my work. And then there's that weird spin of like, it's work, but it's also like, but it's for God.
Yeah.
And so, you know, you can right. you can kind of feel like a martyr for the cause
yeah.
a little bit.
And ministry is not a job. It is a lifestyle,
yeah.
which is one of the best and hardest things about it.
Yeah.
Right? Because you can feel like it's a higher calling. I have to do it.
Yeah.
I'm like, no, it is a higher calling, but, you know, God will find a way without you. I promise.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. It's true. Like, God doesn't entirely need you to spread his message.
Right.
We're just lucky that we get to be a part of the story.
Absolutely.
You know what I mean? And I guess it kind of comes like the same thing where I had to find my faith in the daily life and choose it personally. It's also when it comes to making these decisions between family and mission, it's okay. Well, if I'm really living it, if I'm really like aiming for the Christian life, then my marriage would come first.
Yeah.
And, you know, my children would come first. And I feel like I did have a really good representation, you know, of a father. I mean, yeah, like you were always like you were gone a lot, but I would call and you'd help me with math homework, and you were, you know, you always are so communicative with like my mom. It's almost annoying. you're always like, you're just always like, just, you know, making sure that she's good, and you guys are always on the same page. If I tell you something, you guys are like in sync. You guys are, you know, more in sync than Justin Timberlake over here. You guys like are, you know, always chatting, always talking. And I guess I really took that on. And also I think it was just like a different time in ministry, and kind of what I want to like ask you, you know, I know you're doing the Divine Mercy Chaplet
yes.
for us this Holy Week, and the Divine Mercy has been a really cool thing for your ministry and creating community online, and kind of like weaving into that after, I guess, before, you know, answering this, but like, I think you started doing ministry in a time where there wasn't the internet. So you have to jump, like you had to jump on the plane. You had yeah. to go to those places and meet people where they were. And now we're in this time where we're talking to people who live in
right.
India, you
right.
know, how you doing? And so yeah. it's just a really different landscape. And so first I just want to acknowledge that of just like, first of all, you know, thank you for being a good dad, and thank you for, even though you had to jump nice. On the plane, you were always there and everything. But also, yeah, like I know it was tough because you had to leave in order to do what you do, where now we're kind of in this place where, okay, like I'm gone from my family, but I'm only like, I'm 45 minutes away and I'm still
right.
doing ministry.
Right.
Whereas you had to jump on a plane, you
yeah.
know?
It was, at the time, that was the only way. And something, I think a lot of us learned this because of COVID,
yeah.
you know, because there was a pandemic, we did what we had to do, you
yeah.
know, and all of a sudden every church, every school, every minister became a TV studio, right?
Yeah.
And but you know, I think probably if I could narrow down one thing I learned from that is there may be virtual ways of communicating, but there's no such thing as a virtual body of Christ.
Yeah.
If you and I pray a chaplet or the rosary, or we gather, particularly if you can't go to Mass, and we say Mass together online, like that may be virtual medium, but that is actual community. That is you and me praying together. And if I'm sitting here and praying a rosary with you, or you're on the other end of a computer and I'm praying a rosary with you, that's one God, one Spirit, one faith, and we're praying, we're two or more gathered. And, you know, I was so... I would like to say I didn't have any fear, but sure, I had fear if my 100% of my living and feeding the mouths of my family and children, and even the ones I'm trying to kick out of the house, but they keep coming back. And you're not one of those.
Oh, yeah, no,
you're not
I'm one of those. I'm the exact opposite problem.
Yeah, you're the exact opposite problem. The reality is, I was nervous. I was scared. Like, how will I do this? And so Jenny, my wife, says, well, let's just pray. Let's just pray together. And like God put the pieces. And we prayed the Chapel of Divine Mercy. I sang it online. And, you know, everyone was home. There was thousands of people, literally 1,500 people or more praying with us every day, every day. Mm. I thought I was going to do it for 3 weeks. I did it for 2 years, you know.
Yeah.
But isn't it funny how God works? I did it because I didn't know what else to do.
Yeah.
I did it because I thought, well, you know, people out there are scared.
Yeah.
But isn't it funny how God, again, you die to self and God brings new life in you. Yeah. I think I'm doing it for them. You know, it's like we're a baseball family. It's like the Field of Dreams. It's for him. No, Ray, it's you. It's you. It's me.
Yeah.
That God was blessing. God was blessing me, you know. And my family began to pray every day. Mm. And we began to create that steady disposition, you know.
Yeah.
And who knew? I still pray the chaplet every week online. It became a cornerstone of my life, and it's not a Benedictine prayer, but in the spirit of Saint Benedict and the monks who pray at ordered times of day. You know, the chapel is a prayer you often pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon because that's the hour of mercy, the hour of Jesus' death. And for me, just begin to create a steady way of letting God be more and my own fear, my own worry be less. It's probably the single most impactful thing to deepen my faith since all those years ago when I sat and just began to pray something every day. Mm. And I would say I sang it, then I wrote one, you know, that will be the one I sing here with you guys for Holy Week. And it's just created a blessing in my own family and my ministry, and a community sprung up around it.
Yeah.
You know, the thing that I'm most inspired by is there'll be hundreds of prayers. When I pray the chaplet online, usually through Facebook, but also put it on YouTube, there's just hundreds of prayers. I know the names of these people. For Margot, who had a brain injury, for my son who was in a car accident or whatever. You know, we begin to pray, and I know the people, I know their children's names, I know the things to pray for, and we became a community, a virtual community. And I think that's what's so powerful about the medium that you guys use here, is just the ability to be a community together, no matter the circumstances.
Mm. That's it. Well, thank you for jumping in today and
my
doing
pleasure.
The interview, and thank you for doing Holy Week and sharing the Divine Mercy as well with our community.
It's an honor, truly.
We have so many more amazing interviews, like the one you just listened to today with Steve, like the one you listened to last week with Bobby Angel, coming up for the rest of this season. So be sure to subscribe to our podcast. If you listen on a platform that gives you the option to rate or subscribe, give us a 5-star rating so you get the notifications as soon as the episodes come out, which is every single Monday. And keep up to date with some fun behind-the-scenes stuff as well on our social media platforms, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, X... I should be saying X.
Yeah.
And TikTok. All those links are at our website, CatholicInfluencersPodcast.com.
We'll see you again next week. And make sure you're living the Lent, the death to self during this Lenten season. This is a beautiful opportunity for us to die through fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. We'll see you again. God bless.
This has been a production of OSV Podcasts. To learn more, visit OSVPodcasts.com.